One of the things I love about the Lord is the Lord is powerful, and the youngest of the young to the oldest of the old. The Lord is powerful in every generation. The Lord is powerful regardless of the economic circumstances. The Lord is powerful regardless of the persecution we may face. The Lord is powerful because He is powerful. I also love to see how the Lord works in the many generations that represent Charleston Baptist Church. And I hope you were able to see that through Love God Serve, that it's not an adult ministry, it's not a student ministry, it's not a kids ministry, it is a Christian ministry. And so I'm thankful for how the Lord has worked over the years. There are so many people that have given their lives to the service of the Lord in so many ways. Some that are seen on stage, many who are not seen at all, but yet dedicate their lives to the service of the Lord. Today we have an opportunity to hear from one such person. He has dedicated over 40 years of his life into the ministry. Here at Charleston Baptist Church, he served as senior pastor, lead pastor, for over 25 years. Yes, he is my father-in-law. I'm so blessed to know him in that way, but he is an amazing pastor, an incredible mentor in so many ways. And so today, we celebrate the life of Charleston Baptist Church, and one of the ways that we can do that is by hearing from Pastor Jack Moore as he leads us in the study of God's Word.
God has been so good, and thank you, Pastor Kev, for inviting me on the occasion of our 35th anniversary. Ellen and I have been privileged to be part of this wonderful fellowship for around 30 years, and God has been so good to us as we have been with you over these many years, many of these years at least. I came to Charleston in 1989 and been at the church just a few weeks, and I attended our Charleston Baptist Association Pastors Conference and just get to know some of the pastors. After the conference, a pastor came up to me. I didn't know him, never seen him before. His name was Bill Connor. Maybe some of you remember Brother Bill. He was pastor at First Baptist Mount Pleasant for many years. Introduced himself, and Bill had preached some in our church in the interim period between pastors. And Bill said to me, "I just want you to know that some of the most committed and dedicated Christian people in the city of Charleston are right there at Charleston Baptist Church." And boy, when he said that, boy, it just blessed my heart. And that was a prophetic word from a pastor, because I found out that that was the truth. And I saw the dedication and the sacrifice of our founding members, at least many of them, who worked so hard and gave so sacrificially that our church, it's hard to get a new work going. Our church would survive, but not only survive, that it would then thrive for the honor and glory of Jesus. A lot of those founding members are now in heaven, many of them. And anytime I have a privilege to have a funeral for one of them, it stirs me a little bit, because I remember their sacrifice and their dedication to the Lord. A few are still among us, and we're grateful for them, and we're grateful for their vision and their sacrifice and their service to get this church going, and we are blessed by them today, by what they did and how they served so long ago. The title of the message today is The Ascension of Christ. And I would like to call your attention to Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And here the scripture says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" one of the most overlooked Christian doctrines in the entire New Testament, in my opinion at least, is the ascension of Christ. We hear much about His virgin birth, and we should. We hear much about His matchless life, and we should. We hear much about His sacrificial death, and we should. We hear much about His victorious resurrection, and we should. We hear much about His literal second coming, and we should. But somehow, in all these wonderful truths about Jesus, we overlook His marvelous and matchless ascension into heaven. I think I can count on one hand the number of sermons I have heard about the ascension of Jesus. And one of the sermons was my own sermon. Just on one hand, I could count them. Haven't heard very many. And yet the ascension of Jesus is a very important Christian doctrine. The Apostle Paul referred to the ascension of Jesus in Ephesians 4, 7, and 8, where he said, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Over the years, I have studied the ascension of Jesus, and I have found that it is a very rich and rewarding experience. It is like finding a large vein of gold in an abandoned gold mine. It is like finding buried treasure at the bottom of some unexplored ocean. It is like opening an old purse and finding it stuffed with $100 bills. It's a very rewarding experience to study the ascension of Jesus. The ascension of Jesus is very important because it culminates the end of His earthly ministry, and it initiates the resumption of His heavenly ministry, where He is now at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for the saints, you and me, according to the will of God. In the last weeks leading up to His death on the cross and His resurrection, Jesus often talked about and often predicted His ascension into heaven. For instance, in John 7 and verse 33, Jesus said, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then go to Him who sent me." In John 8 and verse 14, He said to the religious leaders, "You do not know where I came from or where I am going." And in John chapter 14 and verse 2, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And then in John 16 verse 7, Jesus said, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you." These verses and many other verses like these verses tell us that Jesus looked forward to and even longed for that day when He would return to the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And as I read these verses and as I study these verses in conjunction with the ascension, it occurs to me that at least in the last weeks leading up to His death on the cross and resurrection, Jesus looked forward to going back to heaven. You might say Jesus was just a little homesick for heaven. Have you ever really been homesick? If you've been in the military, you know about being homesick. Maybe you were in a college far away from home. You know about being homesick. Maybe you had a job far away from home. You know a little bit about being homesick. Well, Jesus, you see, knew what heaven was like. And Jesus left all the wonder, majesty, and glory of heaven. He emptied Himself and made Himself of no reputation, took the form of a servant, became obedient even to the death on the cross because He loved you and me that much. And Jesus longed for that time when He would return to that land that is so much better than this earth. Because each and every day you and I read obituaries and we go to the mortuaries and visit the cemeteries and we battle terrorism and we battle sin and sorrow and suffering and sickness and death. Jesus lived and existed in a place that knew nothing of these things. And He wanted to return to that wonderful place. And I've got some good news for you. If you know Jesus, you're going to go there someday as well. And so today, very briefly, I want to share with you about the ascension of Jesus. Three things about it very briefly. Three things that are very important. Number one, notice our Lord's amazing departure. Acts 1 and verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Notice the phrase here, a cloud received him out of their sight. When the Bible says a cloud received him out of their sight, I don't want you to think that this was just some billowy white cloud out on a bright sunshiny day, maybe a partly cloudy day against the backdrop of a blue sky. Some random cloud that received him out of their sight. No, 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 it wasn't that way at all. I believe this was the Shekinah glory cloud of God. And you read about the Shekinah glory cloud of the Lord in the book of Exodus. For instance, in Exodus chapter 13, you read how the children of Israel were led by a pillar cloud during the day and a pillar fire cloud during the night. And when the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. And then over in Exodus 33, you read how Moses erected the tabernacle in the wilderness. That was the temporary house of worship. And Moses would go into the tabernacle. And when Moses would go into the tabernacle, the Bible says that that Shekinah glory cloud of the Lord would hover over the tabernacle. And in Exodus 33 and verse 11, the Bible says that out of that cloud the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now that's an amazing verse to me. Because later on you read how the Lord said, Moses, you can't see my face, at least in all its glory, and live. But the Lord God toned it down a little bit. So Moses could commune with him as a friend with friend. And you might think, well, boy, Pastor, boy, I wish I could do that. Hey, listen, you and I have got it better than Moses had it. Because God would come and go from the glory cloud. Now, in the person of the Holy Spirit, we can communicate with Him every day. And so, this was the Shekinah glory cloud of the Lord that descended upon the Mount of Olives. And it received Jesus. He ascended into that cloud. And from the glory cloud of the Lord then made His grand entrance through the pearly white gates and back into that wonderful place called heaven. And in Ephesians 4 and verse 8, the great apostle Paul tells us about what happened when Jesus made His grand entrance back into that wonderful place called heaven. Notice Ephesians 4, 8 again, which is a quotation from Psalm 68, verse 18. When He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Paul's talking about two things. One, he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit in the world, Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came into the world. He didn't come in empty-handed. He came giving spiritual gifts to you and me. These are divine enablings that allow us to serve God, not in the puny effort of man, but in the dynamic power of God. But He also speaks about His ascension. And He says He led captivity captive. The New Century Version translates it this way. It says He led a parade of captives. The picture that Paul uses is a Roman victory parade. You see, back in that day when a Roman general would conquer a land, he would return home. They would often have a victory parade in his honor. The conquering general would ride up on a white horse. Behind him would be his army. And behind the army would be the spoils of war. And I believe this is what happened when Jesus made His grand entrance into heaven. See, according to my understanding of 1 Peter 3, the Old Testament saints had been waiting in a place called paradise until our salvation was complete when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. We know that following His death on the cross, Jesus went to paradise. Because you remember after He led the dying thief to saving faith, what did He say to him? Today you will be with me where? In paradise. Jesus, we know. Body went to the grave, but His spirit went to paradise. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says that he went and preached to the spirits in prison. The word preach means to herald a proclamation. And I believe the Lord Jesus went to those Old Testament saints and he proclaimed that their salvation was now complete through the cross. And that he would soon be ascending into heaven and they were going with him. And I believe that's what Paul had in mind when he said he led a parade of captives. They had been waiting, you see, for the ascension of Jesus, even as we wait for the second coming today. And when he ascended into heaven, I believe they had a victory parade down the main streets of heaven. The Lord came in, and don't you know it was a great shout when the Lord came in those pearly white gates. Behind him were all the Old Testament saints, those believers who were saved by the cross. Everybody's saved by the cross. The only difference between them and us, they were saved by looking toward the cross. We're saved looking back at the cross. They went in with him. And then there were the spoils of war. You say spoils of war? Yes, my friend. Because when Jesus came to this earth, he came to wage war with the unseen forces of darkness. Sin, sorrow, sickness, death. Jesus Christ won that war through the cross and through his resurrection. And because he lives, we're going to live forever with him. Maybe it happened like this. In that victory parade, Moses comes marching in. Maybe he's carrying a banner. They have banners in the parade. Sometimes we used to have banners here. We'd have victory parades in this church. Maybe Moses carried a banner which said, "Heaven's Passover Lamb has defeated the power of sin and His name is Jesus." Maybe Abraham carried a banner which said, "I believe God and through Jesus I'm made righteous." Maybe David, who was a great sinner but also a great repenter, carried a banner which said, "It's by His grace I'm in this place." Maybe Job, who suffered horrendously and tremendously in this life, carried a banner which said, "Because of Jesus, there's no more sorrow and suffering and sickness and death." So, I believe they had a victory parade down the golden streets of heaven. And then just perhaps that victory parade continued down the streets of gold until it reached the very throne of God. And I believe God the Son stepped back up to the throne where He'd been with the Father throughout all eternity. And I believe the Father took God the Son by the hand. And those scars from the cross are still in His glorified body. I believe they'll be living memorials for you and me, and we'll always remember that Jesus paid the price and He died for our sins. And God the Father took Him by the hand, and God the Father said to God the Son, "Son, I'm proud of you in a good sense, because you accomplished everything that I wanted you to accomplish. You emptied yourself and made yourself of no reputation and took the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. And now all the lost sons and daughters of Adam and Eve can be saved, and many of them will be saved, Son, because of you." And then just maybe God the Father looked out to that vast throne. Revelation 5 says it's thousands times tens of thousands. And God the Father looks out at them and He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Then just maybe there was a great shout in heaven. According to Revelation 5, it happened at some point. A great shout in heaven by these thousands times tens of thousands saints and angels. And they said, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor, glory and blessing. Blessed is He who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." You say, "Pastor, you believe it happened like that?" Friend, I must be honest with you. I don't know all the details. But I know this. I'm convinced of this. They just didn't kind of yawn and say, "Hey, look, Jesus is coming home." No, no, no. They rejoiced and they celebrated when the mighty, wonderful, majestic Son of God made His grand entrance back into heaven and took His rightful place on the throne of God beside God the Father at His right hand. And so there was our Lord's amazing departure. Now, number two, let's notice our Lord's assertive demand. In Acts 1, verses 4 through 8. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You have heard from Me." For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Notice here, the Bible says Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to tarry and to wait for the promise of the Father. That's the coming of the Holy Spirit. Some versions say He told them. But it's a strong word in the Greek. It means to urge forcefully or to command greatly. Command is a good, commanded them. That's a good way of translating it. It's the same word used in Luke chapter 8 and verse 29, where the Bible says He commanded that legion of demons to come out of that poor pitiful man we know as a Gadarene demonic. So this wasn't just some little polite suggestion where Jesus said, "Tarry at Jerusalem if you feel like it. Tarry at Jerusalem if it doesn't inconvenience you. Tarry at Jerusalem if it doesn't conflict with your schedule." No. The Lord commanded them to tarry at Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. Now get the context. Following His resurrection, a literal bodily resurrection from the grave on that first Easter Sunday morning. Following His resurrection, He stayed on earth for 40 days. Notice Acts 1 and verse 3. "To whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." In other words, Jesus did, after His resurrection, what He had been doing before His death on the cross and resurrection. He taught them and taught them and taught them about the kingdom of God. And this wasn't just a one little shot deal, one little time of appearing to them and teaching and then disappearing. No, the Bible says here, He showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs. And then He gave them that strong command. Tarry at Jerusalem till you, and wait for the promise of the Father. That is the coming of the Holy Spirit. They had to wait 10 more days after His ascension for the coming of the Holy Spirit in the world. Notice verses 4 and 5. "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You have heard from Me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Let me ask you this. Why was Jesus so insistent that they tarry at Jerusalem and not start out and try to start the church, establish the church without the Holy Spirit? Because if they tried it on their own, they were going to fail. But He knew when the Holy Spirit came, He'd be their helper, He'd be their comforter. When they would preach, He would be right there with them, helping them, enabling them to preach, and He would convict the people who heard the gospel message, and at least some of them would get saved. And that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost after Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, he was anointed, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He preached a powerful sermon. Basically, Peter preached sins, black judgment, sure, Jesus, and Jesus saves. And right then and there, he had the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim God's message. And the Bible says they were cut to the heart, the people that heard the message. Who cut them to the heart? The Holy Spirit of God. And you know, He still does the same thing today. I mean, He is the one that can bring people into the kingdom of God, and He can convict people with the words that people say, preachers say, when they preach in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I've seen it happen many, many times. And we Baptists need to hear this, because sometimes we try to do it without God. I've been a Baptist pastor a long time, I know. We try to do it without God. We substitute organizing for agonizing. We substitute plan and programs for prayer. We substitute human talent for spiritual fullness. Listen, all of these things are important, and God uses all of these things, and we ought to put ourselves at His disposal that He'll use everything we've got for Jesus. But let me tell you, if that's all you got, you don't have very much when it comes to God's kingdom. That's why He sent the Holy Spirit, because He knew we couldn't do it without Him. And so He sends the Holy Spirit, and then you get in on the power of God. And when you try all of these things without God, you get what man can do. But when you try all of these things with the anointing and the help of God, you get what God can do. And it is no secret what God can do. Carl Bates was a longtime pastor of First Baptist Church, Charlotte, North Carolina. I heard him preach one time. He's with the Lord now. You know what he said? I always remembered. I said, man. He said this. He said, the Holy Spirit could die in a lot of Baptist churches. What operate as if nothing happened. Not the Holy Spirit could die. He knew the Holy Spirit can't die. But he was making a point. A lot of times we try to do it without God, and folks, we can't. Augustine was a great saint. Augustine said, without us, God won't. Without God, we can't. And the Bible commands you and me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, which dissipates. That means to ruin, wreck, destroy. Osteotir, not to save. Just the opposite of what it means to save. But being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Say, Pastor, I'd like to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? It's easy. You just got to get yourself out of the way. You got to confess up, you got to clean up, and you got to look up to Jesus through a lifestyle of praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord. Read it in Ephesians 5. You'll find it. You feel the Holy Spirit of God when you have an open Bible, a bended knee, and a surrendered will. And you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God so He can be your helper, and He'll come alongside of you and He will help you all along the way. I was a pastor of this church almost 28 years. Co-pastor the last couple of years with Pastor Kev. And over those almost 28 years, I learned a few things. One, I love this church. Always have, always will. But you know what I learned? I don't begin to love this church like the Holy Spirit loves this church. And you love, many of you love this church, but you don't love this church like the Holy Spirit loves this church. You know, I'll tell you something else I learned during those many years. The Holy Spirit of God has a plan for this church. It started in the very beginning. It continues today. You remember how our church got started? Some of you do. Our people didn't all of a sudden say, hey, we're going to go out and start a church. No, 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 no. That's not how it happened. They prayed, actually a little over 40 days, asking God to show them where they should establish a new work called Charleston Baptist Church. That's how it got started. They didn't just jump out there and start doing it. Boy, when you do that, boy, you're going to have all kind of problems. You get out, you make up your mind, you're going to do what you want to do and you want God to go along with it. It don't work that way. You got to find God's will and get in on His plan and His program and go along with God. That's what they did. And they prayed and they prayed over 40 days. Then God gave them the green light and they went ahead. They started this church. And may I tell you something? Just for me personally, as I pastored this church, the best ideas I ever had about this church didn't come from some church growth manual, didn't come from the seminary, didn't come from some seminar, didn't come from some church growth book. All those things helped. And I took advantage of all of them. But the very best ideas I ever had about Charleston Baptist Church came from the Lord Himself, I promise you. And I would just have my time with the Lord, and I'd sit before the Lord, and I would praise the Lord, and I would bless the Lord, and I'd thank the Lord for all that He had already done for me. I'd confess my sins best I could. I'd try to get my heart right with God. And then I would say this to the Lord, "Now, Lord, I got a needs list a mile long, but I'm not here to ask You for one thing." We can, thank God we can. "But I'm not here to ask You for one thing, Lord. But Lord," and it's good to pray the Word of God back to God. Have you learned that? It really is. I said, "Lord, You say in Your Word, let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And Lord, if You got anything to say to me about Charleston Baptist Church, as best I can, I'm all ears. Lord, as best I can. You know, I'm weak and I can fall and fail, but in my mind might wonder. But Lord, if You've got anything to say to me about the future of this church, as best I can, I want to hear from You." Many times the Lord would say, "Jack, I don't have anything." Now, God doesn't speak to me in an audible voice. Don't think I'm nuts. He doesn't. But He does speak. And He'll bring things to your mind. But you have to be careful with that. And many times the Lord said, "I don't have anything particular to tell you today. Just keep doing what you're doing." But listen, there'd be other times when I'd be sitting there and I'd say, "Lord, as best I can, You got my undivided attention. If You got anything, tell me about this church, Lord. I'm all ears. I want to hear from You, Lord." And boy, something had come to my mind. But now listen, I wouldn't act on it right away. I learned because I can get ahead of God. And I've gotten ahead of God. Some of you know I've gotten ahead of God on occasion. And so I would say, "Okay, Lord, I want the time to be right. If You're ready to move on this, make it big in my life. You want me to wait, just kind of smooth it out and take it away, and we'll wait, we'll wait. I'll wait You out, Jesus." Folks, let me tell you something. Boyd Amron was our music director. We've got a wonderful music director right now. Amen. We do have a wonderful music director. And let me tell you something. I kept wanting to, we wanted to get a music director, and I'd go to talk to this guy and talk to that guy. You know what? I had to wait God out 10 years for Boyd Amron to come to be our music director. And he was here about 15 to 16 years. God did that. Sometimes you have to wait. It's like sometimes it'll be a long time. I said, "Okay, Lord, I want the time." But listen, when God was ready to move, I'd say, "Lord, make it big in my life." Folks, He'd make it so big in my life. I'd wake up with it in the morning. It'd stay on my mind all day long. You might say I was obsessed by it. I couldn't help it. Couldn't get away from it. Go to bed at night, same thing over again. And after a couple of weeks of that, I say, "Okay, Lord, this is of You. I know it's from You. And so I'm ready to move." And He would move. The last time that happened to me was when we called Pastor Kev. And I said, "Lord, we just built over $2 million building right here next door." I said, "We don't have the finances, Lord. You got to provide the finance. You got to. There are obstacles. There'll be difficulties. Things will have to work out." May I tell you that God worked out all the problems and the difficulties. God smoothed it all out, worked it all out. And I say today, too, God be the glory, great things He has done. Because this was God's plan for this church for this particular time and place. And I know the same thing about Pastor Kev. They've waited on, he and the staff, they've waited on God. They have not been impetuous about anything. They've waited on God about the future direction of the church. And if you'll do for them what You did for me, give Your fellowship to their leadership, this church will continue to go and grow and glow for Jesus until Jesus comes to get us and we go to get Jesus. And so from this passage of Scripture, we see our Lord's amazing departure, our Lord's assertive demand. And then one other thing very briefly, that's our Lord's angelic declaration. Notice verses 9 through 11. "Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, He went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven.'" Notice here that as our Lord ascended into heaven, His disciples were standing by. And two angels announced his ascension to his star-struck disciples. And then they gave his disciples, who witnessed his ascension into heaven, some details about the ascension. Notice, first of all, they simply proclaimed his ascension. Verse 10 says, two men appeared to them in white apparel. This may have been the same two angels who were in the tomb when the women came out to anoint the body of Jesus. It says they were in glorious apparel, dazzling apparel. This may have been the same angels. It's so appropriate, I think, that angels would be there when he ascended into heaven. They were there for all the big things in Jesus' life. Remember when he was born in Bethlehem's stable? That dark Judean sky was just suddenly filled with great seraphim angels who announced the Savior's birth by saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They were with Jesus after he was tempted in the wilderness, after he had fasted for 40 days. They came and ministered to him. An angel came to minister to Jesus in dark and bloody Gethsemane. And you recall at his resurrection, again, when those women came out to anoint the body of Jesus, there were two angels in the tomb, and they said to the women, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen from the dead. They proclaimed his ascension. And then number two, they proclaimed his return. Notice verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from heaven, from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. These angels made a clear prophetic promise that Jesus is coming again. Folks, there are around 360 promises in the Bible that tell us that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. Oh, he ascended into heaven, but one of these days he's coming back. Why is he coming back for the second time? To get you and me and all those folks who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We don't know when he's coming. Verse 6, the disciples said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Then in verse 7, Jesus answered them by saying, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. You know what Jesus was saying? Jesus was saying, the time of my second coming is none of your business. That's what he was saying. A lot of times folks in the church, they've tried to make it their business. They've set dates about the second coming of Christ. Chuck Swindoll says that the halls of church history are literally littered with the names of those men who set dates concerning the second coming of Jesus, and they've all been wrong. I had a book in my study. I think I left it for Pastor Kev. It was a little bit out of date. The title of it was 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 1988. Just a little bit out of date. Folks, we don't know when he's coming. And let me tell you something, the important thing is not to know when he's coming. The important thing is for you and me to be ready when he comes. And let me ask you this, if he were to come today, and he could come today, would you be ready to meet Jesus? See, the Lord has not put us on the planning committee concerning the second coming of Christ. But he's put every one of us on the welcome committee. We need to be ready when he comes. He's put every one of us on the worshiping committee. We need to worship him in spirit and truth until he comes. And he's put every one of us on the witnessing committee. We need to tell people about Jesus until he comes. And that's why Jesus said in verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. We're to be about his business telling people about Jesus until he comes. And when you partner with the Holy Spirit to tell people about the Lord, he'll give you opportunities to tell people about the Lord. And he will help you very naturally share what Jesus has done for you. That was God's plan in the beginning. That's God's plan today. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news worth sharing. I remember, like it was yesterday, how I first grasped the message of God's amazing grace. See, I kind of had this idea concerning salvation that if I did my part, God would do His part, and salvation was a mixture of grace and works. And maybe if I was good enough, maybe God might let me into heaven. God knew that I was so wrong on that. And so the Lord sent my first cousin to me, literally. He visited us every summer up in Anderson. He comes to bed for a long time. He just liked coming to our house and staying. He'd stay a couple of weeks in the summer and then leave and go back. His name was Ronnie Bennett. Ronnie's with the Lord now. He was killed in a car wreck not long after he witnessed to me. And Ronnie had been to Vietnam, and I don't know what happened. Maybe it was post-traumatic stress syndrome. I don't know what happened. But he got out of the Navy, and he came back up to visit us. And he was so different. I mean, this is the time of the hippies. Y'all remember that time? I remember. I mean, he had it all, the long hair, and everything. And there were the drugs, there was the alcohol, the parties, all of it. And I became concerned for Ronnie. So I just thought, I was just as lost as I could be. But I knew he was going down some bad, bad roads. Well, after a few weeks, he left, went back to Florida where he lived. Next summer, he came back, and he was just the opposite. Just the opposite. Looked different, smelled different, acted different. And most of all, he talked different. Because all he wanted to talk about was Jesus. And boy, it didn't take but a couple of days. I'm around my cousin. I said, Ronnie, what's happened to you now? And he said, I'm glad you asked. Set me down on the end of my bed. He pulled out a little blue track. I wish I still had that track. And he began to share with me the story of God's love and amazing grace, that we're not saved by our works, our deeds. We're saved by His grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. I said, well, Ronnie, that's good. And I'd get up to walk away. He said, no. He's 2 years older than me. He said, you ain't got it yet. He pulled me back down on the bed. And he'd go again. I think I had about 3 times. I'd go, oh, that's good, Ronnie. I'm getting out of there. That's the way some folks do when they're a little uncomfortable. The gospel being shared. He pulled me back down. He said, you ain't got it yet. And I hadn't got it. And finally, the light came on. First time in my life, I realized that my salvation is by grace and grace alone. God's riches at Christ's expense. And he could tell I'd got it. But I looked at him and I said, Ronnie, that's too good to be true. And he looked at me and he said, it is good and it is true. I didn't get saved that day. But I'll tell you what I did do. He went back to Florida and was killed not long after that. I took that little blue track and pulled down my Bible. Almost never read it. Got the dust off of it. And I took those verses in that track, gospel track, simple gospel track, and I began to check them in my King James Version of the Bible. I just wanted to make sure everything was right, you know. And guess what? I came to the conclusion that salvation by grace through faith plus nothing minus nothing is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And then, not long after that, I got on my knees and asked God to forgive me of my sins. I invited Jesus to come into my life, save me. And guess what? I began to do what my cousin was doing. I started talking about Jesus, just like Ronnie was doing. I started telling people what Jesus had done for me, because I realized what He had done for me, He could do for you, and you, and you, and you. There is only one thing, maybe I should say one person, who can change the human heart. I can't, and you can't, but Jesus can. And so give your life to Jesus if you're here today without Him. That'll be the greatest and the most wonderful decision you'll ever make. So the ascension of Jesus is a very important Christian doctrine. It tells us Jesus came, Jesus saw, and Jesus conquered. Now, would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you so much for the ascension of Christ. It culminates such a fascinating and wonderful life, a matchless life, Jesus Christ. Lord, we know we can't ever measure up to Him. Well, that's exactly why He came. We can't measure up. So while we can't ever go up to Him, He came down to us and went to the cross and died for our sins, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and praise God, He's coming again someday. We come to this time of invitation and commitment. We just pray the blessed Holy Spirit would speak to hearts and change lives. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. And we're going to have our gospel invitation. And dear friend, if you're here without the Lord, come to Him today. Maybe you're like me. You thought it was you and God partnering together. The result would be salvation. No, it's all of God. You can't do it apart from God. And all your good deeds, as the Scriptures say, apart from the Lord, they're like filthy, leprous bandage in the sight of God. It's only when they are anointed by the Holy Spirit that they become good deeds, real good deeds in the sight of God. You need Jesus in your life. And Pastor Kev's going to come in just a minute, and Pastor Sean's going to lead us in an invitation. If you don't know the Lord, you come give your heart to Jesus today. Maybe you're here, and the Lord's spoken to you, you need to come rededicate your life. Maybe you just need to come pray. Pastor Kev or one of our deacons or staff, they'll be glad to pray with you. Maybe you need to move your letter. Come be a part of this wonderful fellowship. We invite you to come. Maybe you need to come for baptism. Whatever your decision is, I lovingly urge you to come and make that decision for the Lord.